Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again on this great September morning, 2021. And let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you, Lord, for your word that guides us, leads us, and directs us. And I praise you, Father, that it also, if we get into it, it'll also clear up a lot of misconceptions about healing. And I thank you today, Lord, that we're going to straighten out some stuff and through your word and help people to understand that, yes, God, it is God's will to heal each and every one of us. So thank you, Lord, for your anointing to get this word across in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, that's what I want to talk about today is it God's will to heal you? And we need to know this in order to understand what divine healing is. In fact, the first principal fact you should know about divine healing, that it is God's will to heal you because healing is in his redemptive plan. The Bible says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established in Matthew 18 and 16. Now, if you'll notice in the following text from Isaiah, Matthew and 1 Peter, that they all agree that Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. In Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, it says, surely he, that's Jesus, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, a good reference Bible, if you look down into marginal notes by the words griefs and sorrows in verse 4, it'll tell you that the Hebrew words are literally sickness and disease. Matthew 8 and 17 says this, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. This text is clear yet, because Matthew is quoting Isaiah. If you check the reference, you'll find that he's quoting Isaiah 53 and 4 that we just told you about. I like to say it this way. Jesus took my infirmities and he bare my sicknesses. He took them to the cross, didn't he? Jesus actually literally took the cause of our sickness and diseases. He took our infirmities and he bare our sicknesses. And we know, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, that Jesus was made to be sin for us, right? And the object of his sin bearing was that we might be free from sin, and the object of his sickness bearing was that we might be free from sickness. And that's also, it tells us that in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So we have three witnesses, Isaiah, Matthew, and Peter, that tell us not only that Jesus shed his blood for the remission of our sins, but that with his stripes, we were healed. And some people don't believe that. I read about a commentary that the author said that by whose stripes you were healed doesn't mean physical healing, that it means spiritual healing. So according to the commentary that he was talking about, your spirit is healed by his stripes. Huh? God, however, he doesn't heal the spirit of the sinner. He recreates it and makes the person a new creature. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, prophesying in the Old Testament, said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Jeremiah 31:31. And then Ezekiel 11 and 19 says, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. And those that believe God heals man's spirit don't believe that man ever failed or sinned. Their unscriptural propaganda, what it is, says that all of us have a spark of divinity that God needs to perfect. No. A sinner needs to be born again to become a new man. That new creature described in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When a person gets healed, old things don't pass away and become new. Just the sickness passes away. The part that was diseased becomes new. Now, if I got a boil on my nose and that boil gets healed, I don't get a new nose. It's the same nose that I always had. It's just that the bad part is gone away, right? Therefore, 1 Peter 2:24 does not mean spiritual healing. It means just what it said. Now, I know that a lot of you understand what I'm saying, but there's some out there that don't. They've taken this and ran with it. Friends, 1 Peter 2:24 means just what it says, and it belongs to us now. And bless God, by Jesus' stripes, we were healed. Jesus not only redeemed us from sin, he redeemed us from sickness. So it is God's will to heal you. And don't ever doubt it, because healing is in his redemptive plan. Not only is healing in God's redemptive plan, but because Jesus sealed the new covenant with his own blood, we also have a legal right to divine healing. Hebrews 8:6 says, but now hath he obtained a ministry the more excellent by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which hath been enacted upon better promises. Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus. The new covenant guarantees us the rights and privileges that Jesus secured for us, which includes divine healing. In Mark 11:24, it says, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever ye pray and ask for, believe that ye received them, and you shall have them. Therefore, we got a prayerful right to divine healing, right? Then in Psalms 23, the psalmist talks about Jesus as our Redeemer, saying, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So, therefore, healing is our provisional right, right? Our Heavenly Father has prepared a table of provision for us, and it includes healing. Now, the Lord is calling you to take your place at the banqueting table and dine. He invites you to partake of divine healing and every other privilege that belongs to you in Christ. How? By inclining your ear to God's word, because God's word is his will. And since God's word is his will, you could say the Bible is God's personal, is personally speaking directly to me. And somebody might say, yeah, I know what the Bible says about healing, but I just don't believe it that way. Well, if you got that attitude, you're not inclining your ear to God's saying, which is his word. Instead, you're inclining your ear to your own beliefs and opinions rather than God's. And some Christians don't incline their ears unto God's saying because they always want to hear something new from the word. When someone preaches or teaches on the subjects of faith and healing, they say, oh, I've heard all that before. But those folks aren't inclining their ears to God's saying. Because you see, the word doesn't work for you because you have inclined your ear one time or twice to God's sayings. No, incline your ear is present tense. That means it's an ongoing, continual action. Proverbs 4:20 and 22 says, incline thine ear unto my sayings, for they are life unto those that find them, and health or medicine to all their flesh. Why should you incline your ear unto the word of God? Because God's word is medicine, it says. It's a never-failing remedy for all your flesh. That includes everything that pertains to your life. God wants us to understand the life and power that comes from his word. When God made the world, he created the earth, the sky, and the great expanse of the universe with words. He spoke it and it became. But God's words are a never-failing remedy for any situation or circumstance that comes your way in life, including sickness and disease. Proverbs 4:22 says, God's word are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Proverbs 4:20 and 22 says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. John 6:63 says, the words that I, that's Jesus talking there, speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. God's words are full of life. They're full of health and healing. And they act just like medicine. In fact, the margin in some of the Bible reads, my words are medicine. Medicine for what? All your flesh. Proverbs 4:20 says, attend to my words. That means give God's word your undivided attention. In other words, put God's word into your heart. Put out of your heart everything that exalts itself against the word of God. And the rest of verse 20 says, incline thine ear unto my sayings. That means take in God's word through your ears and open your ears to God's sayings. If you're attending to God's word and opening your ears to his sayings, you're closing your ears to other sayings such as fear, doubt, and unbelief. We are to look at God's word as well as listen to God's word. Proverbs 4:21 says, let them not depart from thine eyes. Now, this scripture don't mean we're to be continuously looking at the word so that now we don't never do nothing else. It means we are to always look to the word of God instead of at the circumstances, don't it? We're to do that in the good times and in the bad. We're just to keep looking at God's word, at his sayings, because there's power in God's word. There's healing in his word. Notice what Proverbs 4:22 again said. For they, God's words, are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. God's words are full of life, health, and healing. Now, the word has a lot to say about divine healing. For instance, over in Matthew 15:21-28, we read that healing is the children's bread. And it says, and Jesus went out thence and withdrew into the parts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanitish woman came out from those borders and cried, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, for even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was healed from that hour. Folks, healing is the children's bread. And that's Jesus' own words. You can incline your ear to the fact that healing is your bread because Jesus said it. That means if you're born again, then you're God's child and healing belongs to you. And it probably would help just to go ahead and say it. Healing belongs to me. It's my bread. And some of you need to incline your ear onto that and say it long enough for it to register on the inside of you in your spirit. The word won't work for you if it's just in your head. But when the word gets on the inside of you in your spirit, then those results are forthcoming. Proverbs 4:20 and 22 through 22 says, My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Well, since God's word is health to all our flesh, we need to know how to take God's health. And that's his word, and appropriate it for the healing of our bodies. And we take God's health by doing what Proverbs 4:20 and 21 says to do. Attend to God's word, incline our ears unto it, and let it not depart from our eyes, keep it in the midst of our heart. Folks, all these instructions imply continual, ongoing action, not something we do one time or every once in a while. For example, God's word is not going to benefit you if you have the attitude of, well, I've heard all that before. No. In order for God's word to do you any good, you have to stay with it. You have to meditate on it. You have to get it in your spirit. Because you see, the Bible says faith is the victory in 1 John 5 and 4. And faith comes by hearing the word of God, not by having heard it. Romans 10, 17. Now, Matthew 8, 5 through 10 says this, And when he was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth in the house sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And he saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having under myself soldiers. And I say to this one, Go, and he goes. And to another, Come, and he comes. And to my servant, Do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So here we got Jesus calling the centurion's faith great faith. Jesus called the centurion's faith great faith. Well, what is great faith? Well, the answer is found over in verse 8. The centurion said to Jesus, You speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. Great faith is simply faith in God's word. It's taking God at his word. In other words, trusting God. God wants us to have the same great faith that centurion had. He wants us to have confidence in the authority of his word. And because of the centurion's great faith, Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And I believe Jesus is saying to every one of us today, Go your way, and as you have believed, so be it done unto you. The Bible says God never changes. In Malachi 3 and 6, Hebrews 13 and 8. What he has already done for anybody else, he's going to do for you. If you'll only believe him and take him at his word, trust him. God is no respecter of persons, it says in Acts 10:34. He doesn't favor one person more than he does another one. He favors anybody who is committed to believing what his word says. He favors anyone who trusts him to fulfill what he says in his word. Now, look in Matthew 8, verses 1 through 3. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came to him a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he stretched forth his hand and touched him and saying, I will, be thou made clean. And straightway his leprosy was cleansed. Matthew 8:14-17 says, And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. And when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our disease. Now, there are a lot of truths that we could go ahead and expound on in these verses, but I think the one great truth that outshines the rest is God's willingness to heal everybody. And if you'll notice in the first passage that the leper believed Jesus could heal him, but he questioned whether or not Jesus would heal him. The leper said this, he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And what did Jesus do? He settled that issue once and for all when he plainly answered the man, I will. Yet there's a bunch of folks out there today following the leper's unbelief about healing rather than Jesus' willingness to heal. Now take a look at the second passage of scripture from Matthew 8. In verses 14 and 15, we read that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And many believe it is God's will to heal some people or a selected few, such as the mother-in-law of one of Jesus' disciples, but they don't believe it's God's will to heal everybody. But if you'll notice that the same day Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, he also healed all those in need, Matthew 8 and 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. And why did Jesus heal the multitude? Well, the very next verse says he healed them that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Jesus was moved by compassion to heal the sick. So we know from the word that healing does not belong to just a select few. God doesn't favor some and not others. For example, the Bible doesn't say Himself took Peter's mother-in-law's infirmities and bore her sicknesses. And it doesn't say Himself took the centurion's servant's infirmities and bore his sicknesses. But what the Bible does, it said Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And it was on the basis of this truth that Jesus healed the multitudes. Jesus healed all that were sick who came to him in verse 16. And many Christians make some effort to approach God and receive healing, yet many times the thought lurks in the back of their mind, I know God heals people, but it might not be his will to heal me. But you see, these folks aren't inclining their ears unto God's sayings. When you incline your ear to what God says, you know the will of God concerning healing. And over again, God's willingness to heal is expressed in the pages of the Word of God. And if you'll listen to God's Word continually and incline your ears unto His sayings, you'll find out that He does heal all. And just as continually feeding your body with good food keeps it strong, continually feeding your spirit with God's Word keeps your spirit strong and your faith alive. When you feed your spirit on God's Word along the lines of healing, you're building health and healing into your body, because God's Word is health to all your flesh. Now, we can know the will of God in the situations and circumstances of life by inclining our ears to God's sayings. God's Word is God's will. There is peace and comfort in knowing what the will of God is. And as the psalmist of old say in Psalms 139 and 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Now we know that Jesus' earthly ministry was the will of God in action on behalf of mankind. Jesus said in John 6 and 38, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." And then Acts 10 and 38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Was Jesus doing God's will when he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil? Yeah, he was. Absolutely he was. Has God's will changed about healing all those that are oppressed by the devil? Of course not. Because the Bible says God never changes, right? Malachi 3 and 6, "For I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, ye, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." Hebrews 13 and 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yea, and forever." So we can know for certain that it is God's will to heal everybody. Acts 10, 38 should be enough to convince us that it's God's will to heal. We're talking about today. But there's a lot of other verses that also reveal to us God's will concerning healing. And that's why we ought to incline our ears to God's word and to his saints, because his words are life to those who find them and health to all their fleshes. Proverbs 4:22 again. God's word is medicine. And if you'll listen, the Bible is God speaking to each one of us personally, and that Jesus' earthly ministry was the express will of God in action. And since Jesus was God who came in the flesh, John 1 verse 1 and then verse 14, we could also say that Jesus is God speaking to us personally. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, "God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers in the prophets by diverse portions and in diverse manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, excuse me. If Jesus is God speaking to us, what's God saying? Is God saying it's not his will to heal, or that it is his will to heal only a few? No. God revealed in his word that he never changes. In other words, whatever he has done for somebody else, he'll do for each of us. If, there's an if, we will take him at his word and trust him. In his word, God also reveals to us that he is a kind, loving, heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 7:7-11, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? For instance, if your child was burning up with fever, how many of you parents out there would heal him if you could? Yeah, you'd make up your child well if it were in your power to do so. Well, praise God. God wants to do the same for his children. And God is able. You know, there's some people out there right now saying, if God's able, how come he don't just heal everybody that's sick? Well, God is omnipotent or all-powerful, but he can only do in a person's life what that person allows him to do. And some are going to argue that since God is omnipotent, he can make people do anything he wants them to do. But if that were true, he'd make all sinners get saved. No, God can't do any more in your life than what you permit him to do. He said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You have a choice as to what you're going to do with God's word. Are you going to attend to it? Will you incline your ear to it? Will you keep it before your eyes and in the midst of your heart? Because if you do, God's word will become life and health to you. God's word is a never-failing remedy for all your flesh and for all the problems of life that try to come your way. People bring a lot of trouble on themselves. And of course, the devil accommodates it in that wrongdoing too. People get into trouble when they don't do what the Bible says to do. Folks, you can spare yourselves a lot of misery in life by just doing what the Bible says, by inclining your ear to God's saying. You need to incline your ear to what God's word says about every area of your life. And when you obey one part of the Bible, then it makes it a lot easier to obey the other parts of the Bible. But on the other hand, if you disobey God's word along one particular line, it makes it easier to disobey God's word in other areas. And when you're in disobedience, it opens the door for the devil to try to work in your life. So it's just better to listen and pay attention to what the Bible says, don't it? And we need to incline our ears to all of God's word and let it be the final authority in our lives. God's word is God himself speaking to us. And the word plainly reveals God's will, including his will to heal sickness and disease. Some people, when they read God's word, they still miss the fact that Jesus is the healer. They ask, if Jesus is the healer and the word is life and health to all our flesh, where does sickness and disease come from? They think that if they're sick, God must have put that sickness on them because he's trying to teach them something. But folks, if you'll get into the word, the Holy Ghost will illuminate your mind and your spirit, and you'll see that God is the healer. Satan is the defiler. He's the one who tries to hurt people with sickness and disease. Satan is the author of sickness and disease. John 10:10 says, the thief comes not but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Remember, the Bible says that Satan is the thief that steals, kills, and destroys. And when Satan is finally eliminated from the earth, from all human contact, there will be nothing that'll hurt or destroy. So we know that anything that hurts or destroys is of Satan, not God. Sickness hurts and destroys, but God heals sickness. He doesn't put sickness on people. Now, I've seen people get attacked by sickness and disease and say, well, God must have put this on me for some purpose. He probably has some great mystical purpose in mind. But folks who believe that are playing right into the devil's hands. They're being robbed of the blessings of healings and health that God wants them to enjoy. It stands to reason that healing has to be God's will, or he wouldn't have given us instructions in Proverbs 4:20-22 to tell us how to experience life and health in our bodies. People that don't believe it's God's will to heal have a distorted mental picture of the character of God. And the only way they can remedy that is to incline their ears to God's word. And if they'll just listen to what God's word says, they get the right picture of God in their hearts and minds, and in their spiritual viewpoint wouldn't be distorted, would it? Proverbs 4:20-22 again. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. But glory to God, I also remember when the light of God's word came shining in. The psalmist said, the entrance of thy word gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them. And if you're struggling today with the tests and the trials of life, stop your struggling and start inclining. Put God's word first, and you'll live that abundant life. Now I want to switching around here a little bit and talk about how many times that we should pray for one thing. How many times do you think we should pray for something? And there are those who declare that once you pray over a matter, either for a soul to be saved, for someone to be healed, or for a domestic situation, anything, repeating that same prayer indicates unbelief. Well, think about that for a moment, because it's real important to understand the ramifications of that position. Now, I want to restate the question more specifically. If you ask God in prayer to save your son, should you never ask him again? If you ask God to guide you in a decision, should you never seek guidance in that same situation again? If you ask the Lord to help you solve financial problems, are you never to pray concerning finances again? You know, how many times should we pray for something? Well, my answer is this. Let's see what the Word of God has to say concerning that question. Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, it says in Luke 18:1. The master himself epitomized this concept. He prayed continually, and he never lost heart. Since Jesus is our model, we ought to follow his example, right? And remember, as believers, we're involved in spiritual warfare. This ain't a game, folks. This ain't child's play. And we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. In a war, spiritual soldiers fight until they win. And if you're a good soldier, you dig in and you fight until you win. You don't quit. This same principle applies to spiritual soldiers involved in spiritual warfare. It applies to prayer. You can't afford to be a quitter in anything, especially in prayer. And you may be involved in a spiritual battle to see somebody come to the Lord, so you pray earnestly a time or two, for a week or a month, and if you don't see any progress, you quit. Do you realize that you may have quit just an hour, maybe a day, too soon? And if you had not lost heart and quit, the victory would have been yours. You know, I thank God that throughout history there were people who didn't tire of praying. Martin Luther prayed many times before he was able to take a strong public stand that the just shall live by faith and win his spiritual freedom. John Wesley prayed many times before his heart was strangely worn at Aldersgate, and the course of his life, as well as the course of his country, was changed. The founders of our country prayed many times before God removed all the barriers and the United States of America became a reality. Now, back to the opening question. If you pray more than once for anything, is the second prayer a prayer of unbelief? Well, I'm going to tell you, I would say no, unequivocally no. I can't accept that theological precept, and I urge you to open the pages of Scripture with me, and let's examine both sides of the question. Now, we're going to examine first the account of the Israelites' assault upon an impregnable enemy city in Joshua 6, 2 through 5. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty man of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war, you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And then it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and then the wall of the city will fall down flat." Well, Joshua had sense enough to do exactly what God told him. He didn't argue, and he didn't ask the Lord, said, "Why should we march more than one time? How come we got to pray more than once? Aren't you able to perform a miracle with just one prayer?" No, Joshua obeyed God, and the people marched. They marched and they prayed. They did it one day. God said, "Do it again." They did it the second day. God said, "Do it again." And the action was repeated until God's command was fulfilled to the letter. Then what happened? That's when the miracle happened. They prayed their way around that city 13 long, weary times before the answer came. But when they obeyed God, He gave them the miracle they sought. And if they had left the ark, that's a symbol of God's presence, behind when they marched, the miracle would not have been given them. If they had let the trumpeters remain in camp on the 7th day, the miracle wouldn't have happened. If they had ceased praying after the 1st or 2nd or even the 12th time, the miracles wouldn't have happened. But they persisted in prayer, just like God commanded them. And what happened? They got their miracle, didn't they? But why did God say march around the city once a day for 6 days and then 7 times on the 7th day? I don't know. I only know that when Joshua and the people obeyed God, He gave them a mighty miracle. He gave them the hitherto impenetrable city of Jericho. It fell to the Israelites without a fight. Folks, there's a reason for answer prayer. And the first and foremost is obedience, strict, absolute obedience. And there are also reasons for unanswered prayer. And the first and foremost is disobedience. I believe prayer is like the ocean tides. When the tide begins to roll in, the water is low, the beach is covered with trash, and then a wave rolls up higher, and the next one comes up farther, and soon each and every wave is lapping even higher on the shore. And as each one pushes its way further up on the beach, it washes the trash away. And you know, prayer is like that. You pray, and you pray again. And you pray again, and each time you pray, the devil is defeated again. Each time you pray, more is accomplished. More clutter and trash are washed away. And the miracle that you are desiring is closer to realization. And each time you pray for a situation or person, it's like another marsh around Jericho, or like another wave on the beach. And though you don't see the answer, it's being accomplished. So you pray till the answer comes, just like the march around Jericho. The city will fall down. Like the tide, it'll come in. All right, let's switch over to Elisha's persistence that resulted in that miracle healing. And there ain't no doubt about it, the child was dead, right? Elisha's servant reported it to his master. And this child was a special child. He was a child of promise. The Shunammite woman had longed for a child, but her husband was old and she despaired of having one. And now, just as the prophet had predicted, she had a child. But tragedy struck. That child died. She sent for Elisha. And it says in 2 Kings 4, 34 and 35, Elisha went up, lay on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hand, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up, stretched himself out on him, and then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Now that's an outstanding miracle of healing that took place because a man of God didn't give up. He stretched himself out on the child, praying as he did so several times before the miracle of healing occurred. He could have given up and buried the child, but he refused to do so. Once was not enough. So he came back and repeated the performance, and the child was brought back to life. Now let's talk about persistence that brought healing to Naaman. And Naaman was that general, he was a mighty general of the Syrian army. He had wealth and he had power. He had everything he needed, but he had something he didn't need. He had leprosy. And if his leprosy were to be discovered, he would become an outcast. So something had to be done. It was a serious situation. Now, the Jewish maid of General Naaman's wife suggested that he go to Elisha the prophet. Elisha will cure you of your leprosy, she promised. Well, Naaman refused to visit a mere prophet. He presented himself to the king of Israel with his request. When Elisha heard of the request, he sent a messenger to Naaman telling him to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. So the general went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. At first, Naaman got angry at being sent to that muddy mud hole, the Jordan River. But he finally went, and you can be sure that with each of his dips in that river, he prayed, God, make me clean. God, make me clean. And after a dip, he was still leprous, but he dipped again. And after the second time under, he checked himself. His skin still bore the marks of the disease. So he dipped again and again and again. And each time he prayed, God blessed his persistency and he was healed. I had a friend of mine that his little child, his little toddler, fell out of the second story window onto the concrete driveway. And he was a powerful man of God. He had faith. And he saw her. He was sitting in the kitchen when the child hit the concrete out in front of him. He went out there, scooped that baby up, and just walked around with that baby. She was dead. He walked around with that baby and said, you will live and not die in the name of Jesus. And he did that for 45 minutes with his family coming down. Give it up. She's dead. He said, if you don't have the faith, get out of here and leave me alone. This child will live and not die in Jesus' name. And then he took her, pushed her up against the wall and said, you will live and not die. And she fell down. He did it again. He pushed her up against the wall and said, you will live and not die in the name of Jesus. And she fell down again. But the third time, He pushed her up there and said, "You will live and not die in the name of Jesus." And she coughed. And she's living today. That was 20-something years ago. And she's living, maybe longer than that, but she's living today and helping him in the ministry. He didn't just pray one time. He prayed over and over and over again, and God rewarded him for his endurance in his faith. You know, Jesus taught persistence in prayer. In Luke 18:1, he said, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Well, in this parable, Jesus told of a persistent widow who came to the judge again and again with her request until they were granted. On one occasion, even Jesus prayed for a blind man twice. And then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. That's Mark 8:22-25. Persistence. Even our Lord demonstrated it by his life, by his actions, and he didn't give up until the miracle came. Even the great apostle Paul believed in praying more than once. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." 2 Corinthians 12:8. Paul didn't give up praying until the Lord showed him the answer. If Jesus didn't give up and Paul didn't give up, then why should we give up? We need to hang in there until we get the answer. And Jesus persisted in prayer at Gethsemane too. And just before going to the cross, the Lord spent a night in prayer. He admonished his disciples. He said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, believed in praying more than once, saying the same words when he did so. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, we have scores of illustrations of those who believed it necessary to hold on in prayer until we got the answer, even if the matter has to be presented to God many times. So therefore, on the basis of biblical evidence, I urge you, friends, don't give up in prayer. Don't give up. I'm going to tell you something. If anything is worth praying for, it's worth doing it right. Pray and pray again. Write down your request. Write it on the wall of your room if necessary. But pray. Repeat your request. Repeat it with thanksgiving and praise to the Father. But repeat it. And in his perfect timing, our loving Heavenly Father is going to give you what you need. I'm telling you, you can trust it and count on it. Amen. All right, we're out of time. God bless, and we'll see you again next week, God willing.